using words by Philip Melanchthon. O God, be present with us now and dwell within our hearts. With your light and your spirit, guide our hearts, our thoughts, and all our actions, so that your word may be heard clearly and your healing power experienced in us and in your church. Amen. Well, I wonder if you can think of what makes a great beginning. Maybe you can think of great beginnings yourself. Things pop into your mind. Maybe you might think of a favorite beginning of a piece of music. Maybe you might automatically think of Beethoven's Fifth. Da 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 da. You know that well. Hopefully I pitched that roughly about right. Maybe you think of other songs that you remember from your youth, or maybe that you heard on the radio yesterday that were striking. Maybe you think of films that you've seen where something is so striking in the opening moment that it leaves an indelible impression upon you as you watch the film. Or maybe books. You can think of opening words of a novel that shape your remembrance of that book. And you may be surprised by this, but sometimes legal documents can have interesting beginnings, can have great, you might think, oh no, here we go, the ex-lawyer speaks. But this is true. Think of the United States of America's Constitution. It starts like this, or roughly this. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union. That's a wonderful beginning, isn't it? Striking, interesting. Well, in John chapter 1, we have a great beginning. It's a sort of passage that is read at so many carol services. Maybe you're thinking, I've heard a lot of John chapter 1 over the last month or so. I've heard it a number of times in Christmas services. We read it again just last week. Maybe we sort of think, oh, I'm a bit overly familiar with John chapter 1 at the moment. But it's more than just a Christmas passage, friends. In this intro, we're getting John's intro to his gospel. Interestingly, it's a passage written in the most simple language. If you were to look at this in New Testament Greek, it's one of the first passages they give students when they're learning that language at theological college, because it's got the simplest language. Simple, short words, often repeated, so there's not loads of vocabulary to learn. But it's something profound, isn't it, that the simplest language, simple words, can speak of profound truth. In this gospel, John, the writer, is introducing us to key themes. He's scene setting. You might say it's his overture, the sort of summary piece of music at the start of larger works. It's the overture to his whole gospel. And of course, therefore, it introduces us to Jesus. We're having, to use another analogy, we're having a teaser trailer to the bigger film. This is a teaser entry into John's gospel and all that is going to follow. Well, last week we started looking at John's gospel, but last week when we started looking, we started at the end. In John's gospel, he gives us a purpose statement of what he aims to do in his gospel. He says this right at the end in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that we saw from last week, that the Gospel of John is all about Jesus, and John's method is to present evidence which should lead to faith in Jesus, which leads to life in his name. It's all about Jesus, focusing on him. And it's a gospel, we saw last week, that is good news for people who aren't Christians. This is a book that should help you understand the Christian message, grasp it, and come to faith in the one who has proclaimed Jesus Christ. But it's also a gospel for all those who have trusted in Jesus for however long that might may be. It encourages us and it shows us again Jesus so that we can renew our trust and faith. Because John wants us all to look to Jesus and live. To look to Jesus and find life in his name. Well, this week now, we're getting stuck into the gospel proper. We're doing our first foray into the gospel. And it's the beginning of John's evidence. John is leading us to faith and to life in and through Jesus. And he's setting out the start of his evidence. And therefore, we should expect this remarkable opening to be all about Jesus. It should be all about Jesus. And that's what we're seeing. It is all about Jesus. And the first thing we see in verses 1 to 5 are Jesus' beginnings, the eternal word. Jesus' beginnings, the eternal word, verses 1 to 5. Now, it's common in biographies, maybe you're the sort of person who reads biographies of some famous person who's maybe famous for some particular aspect of their life. They always start with a chapter that says beginnings or something like that. It might also happen in fiction where we start with a story saying once upon a time or something like a long time ago in a far off land, there lived a so-and-so. And that's what we have in John's gospel. He starts with beginnings. And that's not dissimilar to the other gospel writers. If you were to look at Mark's gospel, he starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if you were to look at Matthew, he traces Jesus' lineage back to Abraham in his beginning. Or then in Luke, who, not quite at the beginning, but fairly near the start of his gospel, traces Jesus' beginnings back to Adam, God's son. But John, in his beginning, goes back yet further. Not just to Abraham, not just to Adam. He lifts the curtain past the start of creation and gives a brief glimpse into what you might call eternity past. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Let me read those again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Maybe you notice there an echo of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, John tells us, was the Word. But it's speaking here not of creation, but I suppose pre-creation. What was there before anything was? In the beginning was the Word. But who is or what is the Word? Well, we see the Word was with God and the Word was God or is God. In the Old Testament, the phrase the Word of God, it is used when God is revealing himself to human beings. So, for example, in Genesis 15, verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So it's a way of God revealing himself, but it's also a picture of God's active power. In Genesis chapter 1, what do we hear? God speaks something and it happens. His word goes out. And it achieves its goal, its intended purpose. So we might say the word of the Lord, the word of God, is a picture of God's active power. Seen very clearly in creation. But we're also seeing here, John tells us, that the word of God is God as well. And has been with God forever. And we see this picture of creation in verses 3 to 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the Word, who is God and is with God, made all things. His life brings life to all things. And his life is the light of humanity. So humans live because of the Word. And humans know and understand because of the Word. But John makes clear, though, that this light shines, but there's a problem. Look at verse 5. There is darkness. The light shines in the darkness. That's an evocative picture, isn't it? Light shining in the darkness. Light cutting through the darkness. And it's our first inkling in John's gospel that there's a problem in this picture. There is a darkness in creation, a darkness that we see revealed in the Bible in human sin when we turn away from God and choose to live our own way. But John also tells us that that darkness does not have the upper hand. It is the darkness has not overcome it. Some other translations, it says the darkness has not understood it, which is a fair enough translation as well, but gives another sort of picture, doesn't it, of the darkness not being interested in, not understanding, being in opposition to the light. So this is the word, who is with God in the beginning and is God himself. He made everything. He gives light and life to everything in creation. And John wants us to know, as he starts his gospel, that this is Jesus. Jesus is not just a man who walks around 2,000 years ago in Judea doing nice things for people. Jesus is wholly different. Here in Jesus is the one who is God and who made all things. Here is the creative power behind all things, the one who is eternally God and who has eternally been with God. We're getting there a first picture of the Trinity, we might say. This is the one who is stepping onto the stage. This is the one who is being announced. And if this is who he is, then I think we should want to listen to him, shouldn't we? We should want to hear what this word has to say. What does he tell us? Well, in verses 6 to 13, we see, having seen the beginnings of Jesus, we see that God points people to the light and gives them light in the light's name. Verses 6 to 13. Now, sometimes Christian people will say to other people, maybe Christians or not, they'll have a claim, that they'll say something like this, I've got a message from the Lord for you. That they have a special message from God for that person. They are claiming unique, special revelation. I've got a message for the Lord for you. If you're a Christian here, if you're not a Christian here, I wonder how you'd react to that sort of comment. And I'm not sure about you, but my immediate response in that situation is skepticism. I am immediately skeptical. I am often frustrated, thinking this is not helpful. But at best, I try to be patient because I trust that somebody saying that to me is not trying to be mean, unkind. Least of all, they're not trying to annoy me. They're probably meaning well. But the problem when we have these interactions with people is that we can sort of start to think wrongly. God doesn't really have anything to say to us, if that's how he speaks. Does God want us to know anything? Well, we need to counterbalance our response to such situations by saying, and we have to be firm about this, that God does want us to know things. And what we see in these verses is that God is a God who reveals. He makes light. He brings light. He makes things known. And we see this firstly in verses 6 to 8 through John the Baptist. Let me read those again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Note there that the repeated use of the word witness. What does a witness give? A witness gives evidence. And that's what John's gospel is all about. He wants to give us evidence. And God has sent this man to give evidence. This is John the Baptist. God has sent him to let people know about the light, namely Jesus. He is sent by God to point people to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus himself is the one who gives light to everyone. Verse 9. He is God's revelation. He brings light to everyone. But what is the tragic and shocking response? Look at verses 10 and 11. He, the light, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? It's quite tragic that God's revelation comes into the world, his light is shining bright. Imagine the sort of thing where you get, you know, you're driving at nighttime, and these new lights, bright shining in your face. And you dazzle and you, oh, I can't, you know, these really cold headlights from some car driving at you. And suddenly your night vision is ruined and you can't see this bright shining light in your face. This bright light of God has come into the world that is shining bright. But the world doesn't know it. The light comes to his people. The people of the Old Testament promise, the Jews of the time, into whom he was born, and they did not receive him. And as you read on in the gospel narratives, that's what we see very clearly. God's people didn't receive the light. John is developing here, isn't he, his theme from verse 5, that the darkness of the world comes into contact with the light and rejects it, stands opposed to it, does not understand it. And sadly, we see that today, don't we? Jesus is declared, he is proclaimed, but he's often not known. He's often not received. There's a sort of slightly out of date, not out of date, I don't want to call it out of date, a bit more of an archaic use of the word received. You know, the sort of thing where, you know, I received so-and-so to visit. You know, that sort of way where, like, you know, somebody receives somebody. Like, you know, a visitor. Can you imagine that, you know, like the Queen receives the President of the United States of America when he comes from a state, or the Queen or the King, rather, sorry, when he comes to visit. So to receive someone is to open the front door to let them in to the reception. To the reception area of your house, you might say. The reception room's downstairs. You receive them into the house and you bring them into your reception room. It's all these sort of words that are all connected to each other, aren't they? That's what we would do if we received Jesus. We'd let him in. But what is the world doing? The world will not receive Jesus. He knocks on the door and the door remains resolutely closed. It's not interested. But despite this poor reception, we also see a good reception, don't we, as well? Verses 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We don't quite see all the dots joined together here. But what we do see is that if we receive Jesus, then we become part of God's family. And if we receive Jesus, then we are those who are born of God. In other words, if we receive the light, then we receive life in his name. Let me say that again. If we receive the light, we receive life in his name. We are, in a sense, recreated in his name. This is what one writer says God is doing in and through Jesus, that he is bringing light and life to those who believe in him. So God the Word comes into the world, his light and life are on display, they are pointed to, and if we receive him, if we believe in him, then we can have that life as well. Which of course, friends, implies that we need that life. That we are all those who by nature would stand in the darkness. That we would all by nature have that door to Jesus shut closed. That we would not receive him. But if we do receive him, that life is in us. It has been given to us. John, friends, John is making clear to us who Jesus is. what God is doing through him and what we can receive because of his work. But he's also making clear what we are called to do today. To see Jesus as he's presented to us. The Word, the light, the life. These are sort of poetic categories almost, aren't they? And to receive him. To believe in him. To receive, to welcome him. Not to reject him. And friends, that's so easy, isn't it, in life? Whether we're somebody who isn't a Christian today, we easily reject. We don't want Jesus to let in. But even if we're Christian people, it is so easy to sort of say, well, Jesus, you can have this bit, but not that bit. You can come into the reception room, but you can't come into the whole house. Friends, we should receive Jesus and welcome him in. We should embrace Jesus for all of life. We should believe in him because we should trust in him and all that he is. And if we know who he is, if he is the Word, if he is light, if he is life, then friends, is he not wonderfully trustable? Is he not wonderfully trustworthy? So friends, receive Jesus, trust in him. The eternal Word come to bring light and life to all those who believe. But how does he come into the world and what does his light show us? Well, that's more clear in our final verses, verses 14 to 18, where Jesus reveals God in his glory, his grace, and his truth. John's gospel opens with these sections. And I wonder if you notice how this is sort of, there are clusters of words. You notice that if you were to do a sort of, if you were to write down, if you were to print off John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, in circled words that repeat, you sort of see them cluster a little bit. The first paragraph, you see the Word a lot. Then you start to see light and life. You see a lot of witness. And then in the last paragraph, verses 14 to 18, you see glory, you see grace, you see truth, clustered together and being repeated. So what does the light show us? That's a good question, I suppose. Light shines forth and makes things known, doesn't it? If you were up this morning, I don't know how early sunrise was this morning, about 10 past eight, something there or thereabouts. We didn't have any sunshine really where we were here. Maybe there was a break in the clouds where you lived. But in that sort of moment of the sun rising, suddenly the dark is gone. And everything is made known. The weeds in our gardens, the frost in the grass, the birds if we can see them. What is made light when we are in our bedrooms and we turn on our reading torch to read our book in our bed. The words are made known. Everything that was shrouded in darkness is suddenly brought to life. And we see things for what they are. Well, it seems to be that John is saying that the light shines and makes known to us God. We see this in verse 18. The one who is at the Father's side, God the only Son, he makes known God. He makes him known. And we also see this in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word takes on flesh and dwelt among us. It's a wonderfully beautiful turn of phrase that basically means Jesus was born into this world, a little baby, and he lived. He walked around. He talked to people. He was there. And John tells us that not only was that true, but they also saw his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father. Glory of God, we might say. Full of grace and truth. And this description tallies with what John says in verse 15. John the Baptist, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Here is one who has been around forever. He is eternal. So Jesus makes God known, and John seems to summarize this in three key words: glory, grace, and truth. Firstly, glory is the idea of God's weightiness, his godness. Secondly, grace, his unmerited favor to rebellious sinners like us. And truth, God's truth taught and proclaimed. And this revelation of God through Jesus is supreme over other revelations of God. The chief contrast is Moses here. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now that's not to say that the Old Testament's rubbish, just get rid of it. Moses and all his revelation in Exodus and so forth is a bunch of nonsense. We need to kick out of the park, it's useless to us. No, it's not saying that. But it's saying that a full and complete and perfect revelation has come through Jesus. And the wonderful good news of this revelation of God is that through the eternal word, the grace displayed in him can be received by us. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So God's unmerited favor, treating us better than we deserve, flows over from the fullness of Jesus. So that's wonderful good news, friends, because today, if you need grace today, which I think we all do, but some of us maybe feel that we need it more so today than others, other days. If you need God's grace today, you can receive it from Jesus. Jesus came into the world to make the God of grace known. And if we want to receive his grace, we need to come to Jesus in fresh faith. We need to receive him. And of course, we all need that grace for it. For without it, we are in the dark. We are those who reject and turn away. But if we come to Jesus, then that grace can be ours, friends. That unmerited favor where we are treated by God better than we deserve, where we are brought into his family. When we can be brought near, we can receive it if we come to Jesus in trust. And if we have trusted Jesus for many years, yet need more grace today as we seek to trust and follow him, John is very clear. We have received and can continue to receive that grace from Jesus. J.C. Ryle says that Christ alone supplies all the spiritual needs of all believers. And if that's true, friends, then come again to Jesus today. Trust in him. Seek his grace. Find comfort and strength in him as we face the trials of this life. Know that from his fullness we can receive grace upon grace. John, the gospel writer, wants us to know the eternal word who made all things, who reveals God and his grace, shines his light and gives his life to all who believe and holds out grace to all who would receive him. Friends, let us rejoice in Jesus. Let us receive him once more and know the grace he pours out to his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at a passage like this, we recognize the simplicity of the words, but the depth of the truth. And we feel ourselves inadequate. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that what we've gleaned today would be helpful, that we would see this eternal word who came into the world, that Jesus is not just a man, but he is the eternal word. He is fully God. Help us grasp hold of the truth that he came but was rejected. And that's such a sad thing for us to know, but it's a reality that we see every day. The people are just not that interested in Jesus. He is made known, he is freely available, but often he is turned away from. He is rejected and not received. He is ignored and not trusted. But we rejoice, Heavenly Father, to know that if we have trusted in Jesus, then we are part of his family, that we have been born of God. And we know that this is nothing to do with us, but it is all of grace. It is all of your unmerited favor. So we stand before you, Heavenly Father, to rejoice. And we pray that you'd help us to listen to the word as we hear him jump off the pages of Scripture in the coming weeks. That we would listen to him, that we would hear his voice, and that we would trust in him. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we so easily forget, when we so easily reject, when we so easily ignore. Help us not to be like that. Help us receive Jesus. Help us receive his grace. Help us know his unmerited favor to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.